Before we open God's Word, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. You can feel free to use the Red Pew Bible on page 1225. We'll use this as our launching point this morning. Not really going to spend much time there, but I want to look at the subject of grace. So we consider this morning this wonderful theme which permeates the Bible. In fact, it's J.I. Packer, the famous author and pastor, has said that one word, the word grace, that the New Testament can be, the theology of it can essentially be summed up in that word. And as we before we open and read from Ephesians 2, I'd like for you just for a moment to look around the room and look at the different faces. You see, I want you to actually make eye contact with people. Yes. Right, we are all here together. And now that you've made eye contact, I want you to consider this concept of grace. And I'm going to say this phrase to you, which I want you to think about. Since God has been gracious to me, I will be gracious to those around me. Can you say those words this morning? Repeat them. Since God has been gracious to me, I will be gracious to those around me. Now, regardless if you fall asleep in the sermon, or whether the sermon exhilarates you, or how it affects you emotionally, if you get nothing else when you walk away from this sermon, I pray that that's exactly what would happen, that we would be people who would be more gracious to those around us because of good God and His grace that He has bestowed upon us. Let's stand as we read the Word of God together this morning. Hear the Word of God, inspired and preserved in writing for our benefit. Ephesians chapter 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show us the incomparable riches of His grace, expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. May the Lord open our hearts to His Word this morning. Please be seated. When you work at something and you exert your efforts, you expect something in return. For example, how many of you have a job for a living? Paid job. Raise your hand. Okay. Now, can you imagine, comes Friday, paycheck or whatever it is, Monday morning, some of you get paid weekly, some bi-monthly, but you imagine you're going in to collect your check. You've done your week's work. You showed up on time, relatively speaking. You've worked till the proper time, clocked out at 4 or 5 and or whatever. And then you did what the boss expected of you, and then you come around to get paid, and the boss, you know, like the guy who gives out the checks isn't there. How would you feel? How have you felt? Some of you, how have you felt? Because I know you've gone weeks without getting paid because the company hasn't coughed up the money. It's not good, is it? Or imagine you're a student. You've gone and you've attended classes. You've read the course requirements. You've attended all the classes. You didn't take all those extra cuts. You know, they allow you 3, and you actually went to all the classes. You didn't cut more than 3. You did the assignments. It came to test time. You studied for it, and you studied hard, and you did well. And imagine the grading kind comes around. You expect something good for your efforts, don't you? Something to be rewarded for because of all you've put into it. But it doesn't work that way when it comes to sin and being a sinner. We're not talking about a student. We're not talking about employee. We're talking about a sinner, a person who practices sin. This is part of his life. This is what he does. At the end of the week, it comes grading time or paycheck time. You should get what you deserve. You should get paid exactly what you deserve for how well you performed as a sinner. But ever since the Garden of Eden, God has not been handing out the paychecks that we deserve. Psalm 103 says, He does not treat us as our sins deserve. He does not repay us according to our iniquities. We live under a covenant of grace. Romans 5 says, God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, here's the paycheck we get. Christ died for us. He goes on to say, when we were God's enemies, here's the paycheck we get. We were reconciled to Him. Grace. Grace. We live in an age of grace, under a covenant of grace. In verse 5, 7, and 8, there's one word mentioned 3 times. It's a wonderful word. I hope you'll never forget it. Someone has defined the word with the acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. What is grace? It's God's riches at Christ's expense. As He was condemned, that He took the paycheck that we deserve. Condemnation, judgment, the guilt that says rightly upon you falls upon Him, and all the penalties that proceed from there are paid to Christ. God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. Grace. Oswald Hoffman said, what is grace? Grace is love that loves the unlovely. It is unworthy sinners receiving kindness from God. And how wonderful it is. Who is eligible for God's grace? Who is eligible to receive the paycheck of kindness when he hasn't have it coming? It's interesting when you think about eligibilities for grace. There are a couple requirements. The more general requirement, or to put it this way, is that the one common denominator, if you consider grace, those who have ever been touched by grace, there's one common denominator that all these people have. It's the same. And that is, they're sinners. Sinners. If you're not a sinner, if you don't recognize you're a sinner, well, then you're not eligible for grace. But if you do recognize that you are a sinner, and that you deserve nothing from God, then you have something in common with other people in the past who have received God's grace. You see, Jesus said, I did not come to call the healthy, but the sick. Or, he said, really, he said, a doctor is only good for sick people, right? Healthy people don't need a doctor, just the sick people. Jesus said, I've come to call not the righteous, but the unrighteous. That's His whole ministry, is to bring grace to needy, sick, sinful people. That is the nature of grace. Look at the Ephesians, how they're described, who were touched by the grace of God. He says to them in verse 5 that they were dead in transgressions. In verse 3, he describes them as people who live to gratify the cravings of their sinful nature. Living to gratify the cravings that proceed from the sinful nature. They are indeed not much different from those in verse 2 who are disobedient. Those who are disobedient. The people of this age who are still in rebellion against God. Ephesians, he says to them, hey, remember that's what you were. That's what you were before the grace of God touched you. You were disobedient. You were gratifying your own sinful desires. You were dead in terms of wanting to respond to God. And yet they were touched by this one word. You know, the amazing part about grace, we sang Amazing Grace, but the amazing part about it is that God repays enemies with kindness. When's the last time you've done that? Maybe you don't think you have any enemies. But when's the last time someone has done something hurtful to you, harmful, and you said, I'll get him back. I'm going to pour hot coals on his head, and it's going to be dinner tonight on me. Historically, you remember the examples of sinners who were eligible for God's grace? Greedy tax collectors, foolish, wayward sons like the prodigal, immoral women, like prostitutes, thieves like the one on the cross who was in a discussion with the other. Remember the two? I noticed something I hadn't seen before the other day. I went back to Luke 23, and as these two thieves, Jesus in the middle, they're holding this conversation. And one saying to the other, we are punished justly. We are getting what our deeds deserve. We are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise. It's interesting, the thief on the cross was saying, we are getting what we deserve. And then Jesus gave him the promise of paradise, which he did not deserve. You think of Zacchaeus, who was a wealthy man. That's what the Bible tells us in Luke 19. He was wealthy. He was a man who was a chief tax collector, and he was in a position to get wealthy. How did he get wealthy? Pretty simple. He put the burden on the average taxpayer's back. He got a free ride on them by siphoning off their funds, by overcharging them the amount of taxes that were due. And so he just like took a little from you and a little from you and a little from you, and you're feeling the weight, and he's like rich and he's got his pockets all puffed up. He's got a nice home with plenty of food, prime rib on his table, or whatever he wanted to do with that money. And yet, here was a man who came, agreed as he was, a man who was touched by the grace of God, given it freely, God's kindness. Or think of the prodigal son, the wayward son. He's described this way in Luke 15:14. The wayward son who, quote, squandered his wealth in wild living. Are you a person who has squandered your wealth in wild living? Here's a guy who, like, cashed in his dad's inheritance early, went out and spent it all. You think, what a foolish kid that was. And yet here's a son whose father, when he saw him, he was filled with compassion on him. And he ran out to embrace this son who had seen the terrible way in which he had been living his life, and came to recognize it was not a good direction he had moved. For the Samaritan woman at the well had five different husbands. The woman she was living with then wasn't her husband. And Jesus was more than eager to give her to drink from that well, from the water of life. The immoral woman who washed Jesus' feet with her tears. Remember, Jesus went to one Pharisee's house who invited Jesus over for dinner, and no one took the time to offer Jesus to wash his feet. Of course, that was customary. You know, that was a nice thing to do. The host would take care of that detail so that whenever you were done, you could get up and walk another several miles or whatever, and you know that your feet were well taken care of, because it was important, part of just how to get around. But anyway, the woman had seen that Jesus' feet weren't washed, and she's over there crying, tears dropping down on his feet, and she's washing, or taking the tears and taking her hair and rubbing it on his feet, trying to cleanse them the best she can. She's doing this because she knows she's horrible. She's described as a person who is, in Luke 7:37, a woman who had lived a sinful life. A woman, the Bible says she's a woman, quote, who had lived a sinful life. Maybe that's you. A woman, a person who's lived a sinful life. She knows it. That's why she's there. And she's there at Jesus' feet, knowing that He has something to give her. Some grace that's available. In fact, she had it before she left His presence. Because Jesus says in Luke 7:48, Jesus said to her, and I quote, "Your sins are forgiven." Wouldn't that be a great thing if Jesus were right in the room and He turned to you and He says, "Your sins are forgiven"? Think about the things that you were doing just the other day. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. How relieved she must have felt just to have, knowing that she had lived a sinful life and that the guilt of that was weighing her down, and yet the Lord would give her relief from her guilty behavior. Jesus said in Matthew 21 that tax collectors and prostitutes were entering the kingdom of God ahead of the religious people. That's what He said in Matthew 21, verse 31. Jesus said to them, quote, "I tell you the truth, tax collectors," these are people who are ripping off the public, "and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you." He went on to say, "For John came to show you the way of righteousness, but you did not believe him. But tax collectors and prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe." Who is it eligible for God's grace to get a paycheck of kindness when you don't deserve it? Well, first of all, if you're a sinner, you're eligible, generally speaking, if you've been a wayward person. But however, some people are missing out on it because they don't recognize that they're disqualified for the grace of God. And every day we need to recognize we're disqualified for the grace of God. Every day we are unfit and unworthy of God's grace. And the more we take our low position, the better off we'll be, because the Bible says in 1 Peter 5, God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to whom? The humble. He opposes the proud people who think that they don't need the grace of God. Or maybe they're trusting in their past performance. And He says, but I give grace to the humble. Alexander White, remember, shared this with you a few years ago, I believe. Alexander White, the Scottish preacher, he stood up in the pulpit in Edinburgh, and he says, "I finally discovered the most wicked person in Edinburgh." And everybody's thinking, which one of us is the worst? It's probably me. No, I hope it's not me. I think he's worse than I am. And the preacher said, "Alexander White, me." And I think he had the same spirit that Paul did. But Paul said, "I'm the chief of sinners." That's a good spirit to have a sense of your unworthiness, that it's so that you feel unworthy, more unworthy than anybody on earth, no matter how good you performed. John Calvin once said that if you're doing any goodness in life, you can be sure it's issuing up from the grace of God. It's because God has touched you in the core with His grace, and it's caused you to act in some positive way to someone else. But it's only those who recognize how profoundly we fall short that are in a position to receive grace upon grace. And that's what we're about. It's about a congregation growing in grace. As you can see in the bulletin, the reason our church exists is this, and the session has put this statement together in a succinct form. Our church exists to help people know God's Son, to fellowship with God's people, to worship in God's church, like we're doing here, and grow in God's grace, to grow in His grace, so that we might serve in God's world. And this text is about grace. And to grow in grace, we need to come back to that point frequently, recognizing how low we are, how unworthy we are. The worst sinner in Relay, right here. They don't get any worse. Catonsville is included. That's when we begin to make ourselves available to the grace of God. Someone has once said, well, you've talked about someone might say to me right now, you've talked about Zacchaeus. Did I mention Zacchaeus? Tax collector. The woman at the well had those husbands. These people were back in the Bible days. What about the grace of God today? For me, you know, is it real today? I want to share with you a name. Some of you know it. Norma McCorvey. Norma McCorvey. I read her story recently. Norma McCorvey is Roe in Roe versus Wade. 1973, Roe, she was insisting on the right to have an abortion should she ever want one. She fought for the right to take the life of her own unborn child if she wanted to do that. So I guess she got her lawyers together in whatever fashion she could and fought to win this right, to have this right. For abortion basically upon demand. And then after she won the right to do that, it began to bother her because she saw other people who also now were doing the same thing that she had fought for, that they were putting to death children for whatever reasons, unborn, and it troubled her. And she watched it grow and grow and escalate as these children, one by one, were put to death. For 22 years, the guilt just kept growing. Can you imagine to feel responsible for this? The weight of all the children in America who have been aborted since 1973, how many million? 25 million. To feel like you are responsible for every one of those. Every child. The guilt was so heavy upon her. 1995, Norma McCorvey discovered a person who touched her with grace, and the guilt was removed. She couldn't change the past, but she could have the weight and the burden of guilt removed as she came to put her faith in Jesus Christ. And she said these quotes, and I have this quote she wrote. Miss Rowe now offers these words to those of you who wonder about God's grace. She says, if the Lord can forgive a person like me, who was hardcore, pro-abortion, who never thought of anyone besides herself, maybe there's hope for others. Friends, there is hope. There is hope for others. And we've done things that might not have... Others might not know, but the guilt may be tremendous for us. There may be a heavy weight of guilt. And as she says, if there's hope for a hardcore pro-abortion person who never thought of anyone besides herself, maybe there's hope for others. And there is. The grace of Jesus Christ. That's why Christ came to earth. And grace has touched many of you. And I simply say this. If God's grace has touched you, if you've recognized your unworthiness, and you've reached out and been touched by the grace of God, then we are to be personally gracious to others. That should be the accent of our church. You know, if you went down to Texas and you were down there and you saw the people, you'd see they got these pointy shoes on. They got these big Texas hats. And some southern girl came up here and she worshiped with us. You talked to her after the service, somebody from Alabama or Georgia, somewhere down south. You would know from the accent what land she's from. What state, perhaps, in some cases. Well, I tell you, we are from the state of grace. We're from the state of grace. That's the state we live in. And people, by our accent, the way we treat each other, should be able to tell that. If you've been touched by the grace of God, it's going to come out in your behavior with one another, in your patience with one another. We are some of the most annoying people at times, aren't we? Could you ever believe how annoying we can be to one another? In our families, we know it. We do the same thing in the church, though. And we need to be patient with each other. We're kind of growing together. We're like kids growing up. And for many of us, we're adult kids. We're still learning how to do things. And we goof up. And we make mistakes. And we become insensitive. We do things, you know, we leave out things. Or we do things without thinking. And so we need to be extremely gracious with one another. As Christ has touched us with His grace, you should get a paycheck. You should get a paycheck for being the sinner that you are. But Jesus says, hey, grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace, I give you the paycheck of kindness. I'm going to pour my love upon you, though you deserve nothing. So we began with a quote. We're going to say it here in a minute, but I want to read these verses too as we close. It says in verse 3, all of us lived among them at one time. We were gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. To simply say that the Lord has been gracious to us. Let us be gracious to those around us. Can you repeat these words? Since God is gracious to me, I will be gracious to those around me. Since God is gracious to me, I will be gracious to those around me. Let us pray. Father, we who know Jesus Christ, who have confessed our sins and taken our low position, for many of us we've been touched by Your grace. Help us to be patient and gracious with the people in and around our lives. And not just in our thinking, but in the way that we really treat each other, the way we really speak to one another, in our homes, in our communities, wherever we are, particularly this week, as we consider Your graciousness to us. Amen.